Right, it's time now for scripture reading. So if you have your Bible apps with you, you may like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you in a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or imprisoned and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Verse 46, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." I'd like to invite our pastor to introduce our speaker this morning.
Over the years, the Lord has brought God-fearing, faithful preachers to grace our pulpit. And today, I'm very thankful and delighted to have Dr. Lim Kay Tham, who accepted my invitation to come and minister to us from the Word. And this is the first time he is here, and let's welcome him and his wife, Janice, again. I haven't finished with my introduction. Okay. It's all right. Dr. Lim recently retired as Dean of Discipleship Training Center, but he still serves as an adjunct lecturer there. For many years, he served as General Secretary of the National Council of Churches of Singapore, as well as the Bible Society of Singapore. He was also a member of the Presidential Council on Religious Harmony. He's the author of two books. The first, The Call to Serve, Under Armour Publishing, and Not Beyond Language. That's the second book. So it's my pleasure to have him here to minister to us from God's Word.
Good morning to all of you. I'd like to begin by giving thanks to Pastor John for his kind invitation to share God's Word with all of you. My wife and I, we are glad, the word glad being from the Psalms, you know, we're glad to be in the house of the Lord too with all of you. And of course, it is a privilege to always share God's word. May I invite you to join me in a word of prayer? Dear God, we thank you for the gift of your word, the word of life. Guide our minds this morning and open our hearts to receive it, so that your word will truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. The famous theme park, Haw Par Villa, also known as Tiger Bum's Gardens, I understand is still in operation. I thought it had closed down. And it's still open to visitors. Perhaps our friends from overseas may want to visit. And referring to this theme park, an online source claims that there is no place like this in the world. The reason is this. Within its grounds is the famous Hell's Museum, which depicts various forms of punishment meted out to sinners on Judgment Day. When I visited the park as a young boy many, many years ago, I was utterly terrified by what I saw. I had nightmares. And I promised my parents I would be a good boy. I can still recall the bloody sins of a liar being punished with his tongue cut out and the thief being sawn into two for stealing. And there was also a man being cooked alive for some indiscretion. Well, I won't tell you more, all right? In today's passage that was very well read to us by Casey, we are given a vision concerning a similar theme, that of final judgment. The biblical version of judgment is, however, distinctly different from the one presented by Hell's Museum. Because here, Christ is portrayed as king in his glorious majesty. And the nations of the world are gathered before him. There's significance in that statement because it indicates the Lord's sovereignty over the whole world, isn't it? So like sheep and goats, the people are then divided into two groups, the righteous and the unrighteous. For the genesis of the idea of such separation, I refer you to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 17. Now, the group that is likened to the sheep will be placed at Jesus' right hand, which is the position of honor and blessing. And those who were likened to goats will be placed to Jesus' left hand. Now, what is interesting is, what was the issue that was used to grill these people? It was simply this: whether they had acted to help the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. Strange as it may seem to us, divine judgment here is not about how much one knows, not about knowledge or giftedness. It's not about how religious one is. It seems the final assessment will be based upon whether service is rendered or withheld from the least of this, namely people in need. Now, this vision of the final judgment raises so many questions in our mind. We shall just consider one this morning, namely the question of how shall we serve the least among us? Simple question. And may I offer you three suggestions for our consideration. The first. See, when the king was questioning the people, he picked out a number of tasks that were very simple indeed. Not easy, but simple. Namely, giving food and drink, welcoming strangers, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and those imprisoned. These are simple things that they are things which any one of us can do if we want to. The people were not asked if they had sacrificed their life, if they had given large sums of money, or had undertaken any earth-shaking reforms. All the tasks mentioned required no special gifting or talent, and anyone could have done them. In other words, we don't have to be clever to do any of these tasks. Now, when service to God is mentioned, we generally think of doing something grand or extraordinary. The fact is, few of us are given to accomplish great and noble things, but all of us are asked to do simple things. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who understands this principle well, famously says, and I quote, "Not all of us can do great things. Certainly I can't. But we can do small things with great love." On another occasion, the mother describes herself as God's pencil, a tiny bit of pencil with which God writes what he likes. The principle of doing simple things with great love. Sadly, in our culture, simple things are sometimes not considered important enough or worth doing. We glamorize big accomplishments and fanciful tasks. There are thankfully still many people who are still contributing time and effort to serve others in small ways, usually the unsung heroes. But sadly, there must be many people who are not doing anything because they only wanted to do great things. They only wanted to do extraordinary things. And so unless they can do that, they held back. But I hope this simple parable this morning will abuse us from such a view that small things and simple things are unimportant. Next. A second thought about giving help may be controversial here, but it needs to be made. In the parable, the righteous who gave help to the least were actually surprised that their action received the king's commendation. They were actually surprised. They were not expecting to be praised. And certainly, they never thought that they were helping Christ himself. And that's why they appeared puzzled. And then in response to the Lord, they replied, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in?" And so on. They were totally surprised. This exchange between Christ and the righteous is very suggestive. and it has a powerful lesson for us. And that is, the help that we give must be uncalculating, non-scheming, with no intention to be praised. Deeds of goodness are to be done for its own sake, and giving help should not be done so that we can expect to gain something in return. But let's look at the response from the unrighteous, on the other hand. There's those who were condemned for their inaction. Let's look at their reply. When asked why they did not render help, what was the reply? Verse 45. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger in need and did not help you? I think I got the wrong verse on the... Yeah, it's there. And did not help you. We could almost hear them reasoning out within themselves. If I had known that it was you, Lord, I would have helped you. But we thought it was only some common people who was not worth helping. That seems to be the underlying point they were making. Their reply revealed the kind of persons they were: self-seeking, calculating, and not quite sincere. In other words, they would have helped if only if they knew their action would pay off. It is, of course, a natural tendency to give help in return for praise, for recognition or reward. Each year, hundreds of people are conferred National Day awards and honor for services to the community. I was at one National Day event when I saw for myself how eager and how keen people were to be presented with their awards. Now, the system of recognition and award is not necessarily wrong, so don't get me wrong too. But sometimes it has unwittingly promoted a calculating attitude to serve for return. One may well ask, what's wrong with being calculating? It is not morally wrong, of course. However, to be calculating is to function at a less mature level. Dr. Carl Stern, a psychiatrist, says, growth as a person will reach its peak when one is able to give love freely. Conversely, one is immature. We're not at that level of maturity when one still gives love for return. Nowadays, more and more churches are setting up social services to help the community. This is to be commended, and I hope help is given genuinely without strings attached. Because giving help is meaningful by itself, but it becomes suspect when we are after some hidden agenda or motive. My church tries to give mooncakes to the strangers around us, to the hawker. My church is next to a hawker center. And one instance, a hawker actually told us, I do not want your gift because I know what you want from me. You want to convert me, he said that. So the very act of doing things for return became suspect. The point I have just made may be illustrated by considering a true case. A patient that I know was admitted to a hospital for treatment lasting a few weeks. She was well looked after by doctors and nurses. And one male nurse was particularly caring, and he attended to her every need. And he even told her that he would visit her after her discharge to check on her well-being. And of course, the patient and her family members were naturally grateful, and they welcomed the gesture. So shortly thereafter, the nurse visited the patient. And after they had chatted for a while, this nurse then quickly moved on to introduce a special dietary supplement comprising mushroom, which he claimed would give healing. But this supplement would cost thousands of dollars, and the patient was expected to buy the product. So when the patient declined to buy, the nurse did not hide his displeasure and left the home. So it quickly dawned on the family that all the nurse's kindness, care, and concern was just a preparation for him to sell something to the patient. So a reminder that we should do things without expecting reward, because it can prove to be defeatist. And so to my last and final point, namely that any service that we give is service given to Jesus Christ himself. Just as any help we withdrew or we withheld is withheld from him. The Lord makes this connection between the two very clear when he says in verse 40, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." And then in verse 45, he states the converse. "Whatever you did not do for one of these least of these, you did not do for me." In other words, Jesus Christ will take the kindness done to the least of the brothers as if it was done to him. Something of this truth was experienced by St. Francis of Assisi. One day, St. Francis came across a leper who was shunned by his community. St. Francis took care of him, and then he even physically embraced him. And as soon as St. Francis did that, the leper's face turned into the face of Christ. The leper whom he had helped was none other than Christ himself. A beautiful story to illustrate the point. Now, if stories about saints are too unrelatable to us, let me recall a piece posted by a software programmer who draws some inferences from the belief that service to others is service to Christ. I believe he is a young person writing from US, and this is what he wrote. "Bearing in mind that whatever we do as a service to others, we are doing for Christ," he writes. "If you are a teacher, teach students to be better persons, and they will always remember you with good wishes. If you are a doctor, take good care of the sick people who entrust their life in your hand, for you are like God to them. They believe every word you say to them. And then if you are a leader, guide the people you lead in truth and honesty, for they will look up to you for direction, protection, and solace." Then he went on, "I may not be able to mention every form of service, But in whatever service you are doing, you are to do it with all your strength, for it is your service to God Himself, he says. A powerful reminder. With that reminder, let me recap what this simple parable may be trying to tell us about how we may help the least among us. Firstly, the help we are to give in most cases involves simple things. No great skill or talent is needed. So no one can therefore excuse himself or herself from rendering help to others. We don't have to be clever, in other words. Secondly, when we help others, we should do so without any thoughts of personal gain or benefit. One's attitude should be a pure and uncalculating type. Remember, the righteous did what they did, least expecting that they was to be rewarded or recognized. And then lastly, Jesus Christ will take our deeds of kindness as if they were done to him. So it is our responsibility then to do our utmost best whenever we do, especially in the small things. Thank you very much.